This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish up 1 Peter with Shepherd the Flock and a Roaring Lion. Then we plow on into 2 Peter with Introduction, An Entrance into the Eternal Kingdom, and By Way of Reminder. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn, Christ is the World's Redeemer. Right on the heels of Christ's ascension, one more Sunday of Easter before the Pentecost celebration. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, May the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary, seventh Sunday of Easter, with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Then looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Will Wheaton is Assistant Pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He is author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
This last Sunday of Easter is, you say, a little kind of a liturgical or traditional traffic jam. What's going on here?
Yeah, you know, I like to think of it as the liturgical strata are showing themselves here. Things that arise at different eras in the church's life are kind of in conflict on this particular Sunday. So to sort of get what I'm talking about, you need to remember that in the medieval way of thinking, the Paschal feast basically came to its conclusion on Quasimodo Geniti with the octave of Easter. And the following Sundays were all just regarded as Sundays after Easter. But the custom arose in those days of sort of keeping a lingering reminder of Easter in front of the people by the burning of the Paschal candle at the gospel side of the altar. And that custom then was that that candle would be extinguished come the Feast of the Ascension, and then the candle would be put back in its place by the baptismal font. And so even the lingering hint of Easter was over and done with. And then this Sunday, in the medieval way of thinking, was really almost a continuation of the celebration of the Lord's ascension. It shows up, for example, by the way that the proper preface for ascension is actually prescribed on this Sunday. We don't go back and use the Easter preface again. We move on and stay with the ascension preface. Now, the problem came that after Vatican II, they tried to recapture the older way of thinking about these days, and that was to regard the entire Easter season running up to and really including the Feast of Pentecost as one 50-day celebration of Easter. Are you still celebrating Easter when you put out the Paschal candle and it's been moved away from the altar? It feels a little strange, right? And on the idea of the 50 days of Easter, it's fascinating to me that to this day, the Orthodox put their services together for the entire Easter season in a book called the Pentecostarion. In other words, the services of the 50 days. So that's sort of like the very old way. But then you've got this custom from the Middle Ages with the Paschal candle. And it was a different way. And what are you supposed to do? I've heard pastors say all kinds of things like, well, maybe you should just leave it burning, but move it back to the baptismal font. Or maybe you do put it out, but you leave the candle standing by the altar on the last Sunday. I think it's just better to follow the medieval practice and put the candle out on Ascension and move it back. And just explain to the people that we have a little bit of a liturgical conflict going on right here. These are different liturgical stratas that are showing themselves. The old understanding of 50 days of Easter, and the more medieval understanding that we've moved into Ascension tide right now, and that's what's predominating.
So it's called Exaudi. Usually these names derive from the Introit. What does it mean?
Exaudi means listen, O Lord, or hear us, O Lord. So the Introit for the day is from Psalm 27, and it goes like this. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, Alleluia. Your face do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Alleluia. Think about that in terms of the Ascension, right? You know, hide not your face from me. And then the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's where the intro it used to end. Our LSB goes a little further with the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Teach me your way, O Lord. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. And then again, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, Alleluia. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Alleluia. So there's the antiphon and the psalm portion. It's all from Psalm 27, actually verse 1, 11a, verse 12. And the antiphon is composed of parts of verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9.
The collect of the day goes straight to kind of the biggest titles we can give to God, or that Scripture gives to God.
Yeah, and let's note this collect that we're about to talk about is not the traditional one for the day. It was rather a 1549 Book of Common Prayer, that's sort of the Lutheran version of the Book of Common Prayer, adaptation of the beautiful antiphon, which is associated with Magnificat at the second Vespers of the Ascension. And the Venerable Bede is said to either have composed this, or certainly he repeated it, on his deathbed. And he died on the eve of the Ascension in, 735. So the beautiful collect runs like this. O God, O King of glory, Lord of hosts, uplifted in triumph above all heavens. Leave us not without consolation, but send us the Spirit of truth, whom you promised from the Father. For you live and reign with him in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So it's always associated with the Venerable Bede. And remember, his great hymn for Ascension also that always was the big hymn of the day, a hymn of glory let us sing. I wish we'd not sort of replaced it with Up Through Endless Ranks, even though that is a beautiful text and a beautiful tune as well. The traditional collect of the day, though, is the one that you would have found like in TLH. Almighty and everlasting God, make us to have always a devout will towards thee and to serve thy majesty with a pure heart. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. It's a beautiful prayer asking especially that we have a pious, a devout will, that we want the things that God wants, and that having that, we're able to actually be of use to him for his purposes, to serve his majesty with a purified heart through Jesus. It's another beautiful classic collect. I'm hard-pressed between the two. I love the fact that since we don't normally sing antiphons with our Magnificat anymore at our usual evening prayer or Vesper services, it's nice that that old traditional antiphon was picked up and used in the Book of Common Prayer. And probably not an accident. You know, the Book of Common Prayer of the Church of England, which has the proudest saint they have, is the Venerable Bede. So there's a connection there of them wanting to lift up and use that beautiful prayer.
The readings begin with the prophet Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 22.
Yeah, absolutely gorgeous readings for today, all of them. This one begins, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. I am Yahweh, declares the Lord Yahweh, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Listen to this. I love this. I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is Ezekiel's great prophecy about what baptism's going to bring. It's such a great text. So God speaks of acting in the text for the sake of his holy name. So no thanks to Israel, who had tarnished that holy name among the nations. But God intends to vindicate the holiness of his name, and this is how. He's going to gather his people from among the nations, and we know the nations also with his people, and bring them into their own land. He's going to bring us home, where he will sprinkle clean water on us and cleanse us from all impurities and sin and drive away all idols. Todd, I don't think we can emphasize strongly enough how out of the experience of the exile, all of Israel's crass idolatry just died. You know, you never hear after the return from Babylon anything about worshiping Baal or anything close to that. I mean, yeah, there's the account of the amulets in Maccabees, but that's such a rarity, such an exception. What you mostly see is a strong devotion to Yahweh is the real deal. He's the one who said this would happen. He caused it to happen, and he said he'd bring us home, and he has. But then they realized that just bringing them back to the land had not accomplished what this prophecy actually foretold, because God said he would do a heart transplant on them and on us to take away our stony hearts and give a heart of flesh. This is one of the instances in the Bible where flesh is a completely neutral word. It does not mean, like St. Paul's talks about the sinful flesh, there's none of that in evidence here. What he means is, I'm going to give you a real human heart. I'm going to humanize you again. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to put my spirit inside of you with the cleansing of that water, and he will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And that's how you will come to dwell in the land. You'll be given a home again, and I will be your own God. Now, obviously, we can't read this and not think about the sprinkling of water that affects the change of heart and the gift of the Spirit through the sacrament of holy baptism. And Todd, it is really appropriate that this is read on Exaudi when we remember that for century after century, the Western Church only baptized on Easter and on Pentecost, that those were the two great big baptismal feasts of the church's year.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. Up ahead, Psalm 51, moving toward the gospel reading in John chapter 15. You can meet and hear 12-time All-American swimmer Riley Gaines, journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway, Aaron Wren of the American Conservative, Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller of Has American Christianity Failed at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Memoria Press, the Simply Classical curriculum is specifically designed for students with significant learning challenges. This complete program includes everything you need for a school, self-contained classroom, tutoring, or homeschool to make a classical Christian education accessible for any child. To learn more, visit us at simplyclassical.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Simply Classical, a beautiful education for any child.
Please know that you are welcome at Ascension Lutheran Church in Niles.
We believe that every word of Holy Scripture is true.
Jesus died and rose again for your salvation.
We pray for each other. It's a priority.
We help each other in times of need.
We help each other grow in faith.
We encourage one another.
We truly love one another.
We have room for you and those you love.
Ascension Lutheran Church.
Niles and Annoy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is our guest. Well, the appointed psalm is Psalm 51.
Yeah, verses 1 through 12. We should remember, just note one more time, there is no gradual at this spot in the liturgy. And the psalm is sort of a post-Vatican II addition to the liturgy at this point. So these words, we need to remember the superscription of the psalm read, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is following Nathan's confrontation with David and following the absolution which Nathan had given him. David is still being very troubled by his sin, even though he's had a word of forgiveness spoken to him and been assured that the Lord had actually transferred his guilt. He was still very, very troubled. So he prayed, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me, like in my face. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." We should always, I mean, that's one of the things. I remember somebody in Bible class once raised their hand and said, "Seriously, how could he say that? He only sinned against God? What about his sin against Uriah, his sin against Bathsheba, his sin even against his son, who bears the penalty for what he does?" And I think the key to David's words there is he realizes that all of those sins, which he would not dispute any of them in his life, but they were all a manifestation of his rebellion against God. It was because he knocked God out of the way and tried to take the seat of his own universe that all of those sinful behaviors happened. So when he's saying, "I've only sinned against you," that's what he's getting at. All sins end up finally being a breaking of the first commandment, no other gods. He goes on, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Remember that. They use that plant to sprinkle the blood. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And then this is the verse that's the antiphon for the psalm today. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do you see the tie right away to Ezekiel? David's praying, I need that heart transplant. I need that heart transplant now, because the heart that's inside of me is a heart of stone. It would have to be a heart of stone for me to have done the things that I did without even blinking. And he begs God to give him a clean heart and a right spirit, to plant a renew a right spirit within him. He prays, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. The psalm stops there, but then the antiphon would repeat again, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In Divine Service 3, of course, that's part of the offertory that we pray every single week. Some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. Every week we stand with David, the adulterer, before God, the adulterer, the murderer, and we beg God for the gift of a clean, new heart. Very appropriate on this day as we're leaning toward the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit.
The second reading is 1 Peter 4, and you have the option of going 7 through 11 or on to 14.
Yeah, we'll obviously deal with all of it today. He starts with, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then the optional part of the reading, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far that you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So that reference to the Spirit again is why I think they suggested that we could go all the way to the end. But let's sort of think our way through that. The epistle is just really a series of exhortations, but they're all founded upon this fact that the end of all things is at hand. An end here, you know, the telos, should not be taken as it's over, but as the fulfillment, the culmination, as in we've arrived, the trip is done. So because the culmination of everything is near, we live from that end as Christians, sober-minded, self-controlled, given to prayer, loving, forgiving, showing hospitality. I love that Greek word, the, you know, from filio xenoi. You're going to be loving strangers with no grumbling, using our gifts and service to each other and speaking the words of God. I love that word there as plural, the words of God, because, of course, God's words are two, both law and gospel, serving with God's strength. And in all of this, the doxology is the biggie, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is the end of all things, Todd. That's where they all end up. That's what they exist for, to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And so Peter holds that up as a picture for these probably new saints. If you go along with the idea that 1 Peter has the character of a baptismal homily, that Peter decided it might be a good letter too and turned it into that. If he's talking to Christian newbies, it only gains greater strength. And then when he tells them, and don't be surprised at how rough it's going to get very bad. But hey, you're blessed if you're sharing the sufferings of Christ. And he calls them then to rejoice that the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God actually is resting upon them. Otherwise, they wouldn't be persecuted. The world would love them.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. When we return, we will look at the verse and get into the gospel reading in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 26. Pastor Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
At the heart of Lutherans for Life is good news. Good news that brings hope to a culture so focused on death. Lutherans for Life equips Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. Lutherans for Life believes God gives the gift of life to all people, from the moment of conception until natural death. Learn more about how you and your congregation can help bring hope and healing to life issues at LutheransForLife.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve His holy bride through His office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to His pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
God created marriage. This is Ken Ham, author of The Eye-Opening, Divided Nation, Cultures in Chaos, and a Conflicted Church. Our culture is very confused when it comes to sexuality. Decades ago, the West began freeing itself from a biblical worldview of sexuality, and the only ethic became consent. And what's been the fruit? Fatherlessness, abortion, plunging marriage rate, loneliness, and more. In other words, a lot of pain and suffering. But there are answers for this confusion, and they start in Genesis. God's word is clear about God's design. You see, God created marriage and sexuality. He designed marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. And yes, we live in a broken world, but marriage is still God's very good design.
There's so much more to learn from Genesis when you visit us at AnswersRadio.com. You'll be equipped and encouraged at AnswersRadio.com.
Final stanza of the hymn, Christ is the World's Redeemer. I'm Todd Wilkin, your link to Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Exaudi Sunday with Pastor Will Wheaton, author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. You can find out more about these books on the Talk On Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Well, let's get into the verse, which continues like the collect, this theme of God reigning.
Yeah, yeah, it's an absolutely beautiful verse. So you get the alleluias first, but then followed by God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne from Psalm 47. And you can't forget that Psalm 47 begins with, you know, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And so you have this recognition of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, but sitting there as true God. God now is reigning over the nations. God in our flesh, Emmanuel, is reigning over the nations. God in our flesh is seated on the throne of holiness and governing all things. And God in our flesh makes us a very beautiful promise. So after the Alleluias repeat, the verse goes on, I will not leave you as orphans. I am going away. And I will come to you, and your hearts will rejoice, which is, you know, it's jumping and skipping from John 14, verse 18a, verse 28, and then John 16, 22. It's trying to hold this theme that runs through the farewell discourse of Jesus together, and it's holding it to us as a theme of joy. The one who is seated on the throne has not abandoned us. He has ascended to fill all things with himself. He's not left us as orphans, and he most certainly will come again and bring us great joy on the day of his appearing. So the theme for the verse for the day is clearly centered in on the ascension of the Lord Jesus.
That brings us to the gospel reading in John 15. It runs from 26 into a few verses of John 16.
Yeah, we don't usually have verses or readings that go across chapters. We'd have a few of them in the church's year, but this is one of them. And I'm glad, because that was a stupid place to put a chapter break. So, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. But I've told you these things that when their hour comes to you, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. All right, let's work our way through it piece by piece. First of all, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Getting that word into English, paraclete, it's a bit of a chore. I'm still very partial to the King James Version Comforter, which sort of builds on Luther's translation of Tröster. What probably does the job better than anything else is just to recognize that the Holy Spirit is indeed another paraclete, John 14, 16. Because, of course, Jesus himself is our paraclete. 1 John 2, 1, anyone sins, we have a paraclete with the Father, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So from the Father to us comes not one helper, but two helpers, two comforters, two counselors, two advocates, two paracletes. The Lord sent into our flesh first, and then, of course, he sends the Spirit. And about this verse, of course, there has been an inordinate amount of blow-up in the church. The Western church, the church descended from Rome and basically spread throughout most of the world, has typically argued this way in support of what they think of the full deity of the Son. If the Father is the source of the Spirit, then by all means, the Son also must be source of the Spirit. This is a way of confessing the Son's full divinity. And it's fascinating to me that St. Cyril of Alexandria confessed that clearly in the 5th century. Let me give you the quote. I'm thankful to Dr. David Maxwell for sharing this with me. He he did the translation of St. Cyril of Alexandria's lectures on John and put them all for us into English. So this is what Cyril says. Another paraclete, however, is what he calls the Spirit, who is from the essence of the Father and from his own essence. Well, if that's exactly what Cyril of Alexandria wrote there, we shouldn't be surprised that in his third letter to Nestorius, he also confesses that the Spirit pours forth from him, that is the Son, just as, of course, he does from God the Father. The Athanasian Creed very circumspectly says that the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but preceding. And in time in the West, it came custom to add into the Nicene Creed that little word filioque to say that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Ever since the time of Patriarch Photius in the East, Orthodox have tried to discover some sort of great heresy in the recitation of the filioque, but I don't think they have the ultimate weight of the Fathers or of Scripture on their side. It's true that this verse specifically says that the Son proceeds from the Father. What it does not say is that the Son proceeds from the Father alone. That's not in purview here. The biggest thing about the Helper, though, is that when he comes, he's going to be talking to us about Jesus. He comes to glorify the Son, and his coming transforms Christ's disciples into martyrs, if we're dealing with the literalistic translation there. And you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The beginning Jesus speaks of here is obviously the beginning of his ministry. And so they can witness to others precisely everything that they have experienced with Jesus. And what they witnessed to a person who is clearly a full human being completely, and yet also God, because he does all this crazy stuff that no mortal could ever pull off on their own. They've seen it all. And Jesus says, you're going to be my special witnesses to that. Now, moving right on into chapter 16, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. He doesn't want them to stumble over what's going to be coming upon them. They've got rough times ahead. And so Jesus entrusts them to his words. I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. What keeps people from falling away is always the words of Jesus. They got the disciples through. They'll get you through too. And note that this falling away is not ideological. It's personal. It's falling away from communion with Jesus, who alone is life. Then verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming that whoever kills you will think that he's offering service, latrion, to God. That's just heartbreaking. The message they bring and the witness they bear will meet the same fate Christ himself had. And how could it be otherwise? Because their message is Christ. But the fascinating thing is who would be persecuting them? Did you notice that? It's the religious folk, right? Because the irreligious, they don't care about offering service to God. That's not on their radar screen. That's the key, I think, which unlocks so much of the gospel. To ponder what is it about the gospel that ticks off the righteous and makes them so aggravated with the Christian message that they're ready to kill Christian messengers as a good deed, an act of worship even. I would submit that what royally fries the religious is that Christ loves and forgives everyone without demanding that they first change. First, he loves and forgives, and it is his love and forgiveness which affects the change. Think about the woman caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. Her absolution was, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He did not say to her, if you go and sin no more, then I won't condemn you. That's what the religious folk want him to say. But that's not the gospel, which he has given his apostles to bear out into the world. Verse 3, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. As from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The very act of murdering the witnesses of joy and forgiveness as an act of worship pleasing to the Father demonstrates irrefutably that they really haven't got the first clue about the Father himself. The worship that is acceptable to him is above all the deeds of love and forgiveness and compassion and hospitality which flow from union with Jesus Christ. I mean, think of Matthew 25. And then verse 4 of today's gospel. For I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you at the beginning because I was with you. So, you know, stop and think about what is the comfort of knowing when they start to be murdered for their witness to Christ that Jesus told them that this was going to happen? Well, the comfort is this. He foresaw what would happen to them because he is the truth, and he holds their lives and ours in his very hands. So, like our intro it said, we don't need to fear what men can do to us. Nothing is going to come to us apart from and separate from the will of him who sits upon the throne of the universe and governs all things right now, our Lord Jesus Christ.
We'll talk more about that gospel reading in John 15 and 16 with Pastor Will Whedon on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we finish up 1 Peter with Shepherd the Flock and a Roaring Lion. Then we plow on into 2 Peter with Introduction, An Entrance into the Eternal Kingdom, and By Way of Reminder. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Hi, my name is Rahema Kavuga, Director of Synod Relations at Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and your investment with LCEF makes a world of difference. Your dollars enable LCMS churches, schools, and workers to access low-cost loans for vital ministries. Join us today at lcef.org and let's empower faith, strengthen ministries, and build a stronger LCMS community together.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Christians face a culture that is hostile to Christianity. How does the gospel shape our understanding of what it is to be human, of marriage and family, of Christian vocation, of how we confess Christ? Christ and Culture, Catechesis on the Apostles' Creed is the theme for this year's symposium of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, June 19th through the 21st, at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. Register today at peacesussex.org/CCA.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. A couple questions about some of the elements of this particular reading. He says to them several times why he's telling you them this and why he didn't tell them this before.
Yeah, I think he is prepared. This is why we call it the farewell discourse, right? I mean, it's very clear that these are the final words that are in his heart and mind to give over to his disciples. And when you are facing impending death, and then the change that's going to take place with his resurrection from the dead and his relationship with them through that, it's very clear that there are things you say in such a moment that you would not have broached before. There are things that need to be said. And he's even clear that he's got further things to tell them, but they're actually not ready for them yet, but that they can trust that the Spirit that he will send to them will lead them to understand all of those things. And really, the fruit of that is what we call the New Testament witness.
And he wants them to remember this when the bad things begin to happen. When this all starts to happen, just as he said, he says, I want you to remember, I warned you about this, and I told you just how it would happen.
Yeah, and as they remember that it always happens just the way Jesus says, then they can remember his promise about the resurrection from the dead and the life everlasting. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. They'll realize that's true too. And that's what enabled them to face those moments with such joy. You really see it throughout the book of Acts, right? Where every time they get swatted down for their proclamation of the resurrection, instead of griping and complaining to God, they thank God that, you know, they feel so unworthy that they should suffer for the sake of his holy name, but they give him praise and glory for that. And they keep on witnessing everywhere they can to the resurrection of Jesus, that he has fulfilled his word and promise, and that you can count on every word and promise he has ever made to you.
So this is why when we read in the book of Acts, they're being adjured not to speak in the name of Jesus. They're being scourged by the Jewish officials for performing miracles in the name of Jesus. It says they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ.
Yeah, and they were cheeky, too, about when they said, well, you know, you judge for yourself whether we should be obeying you or obeying God, you know. We cannot but speak of the things of which we have seen and heard, the things that he has made them witnesses to. And so their great martyrdom is the witness that they give to the life that is in Jesus Christ.
Where does that put us now? I think anytime we discuss the persecution that the apostles and the earliest Christians suffered by Christ's own prediction, we have to ask that question because we Americans haven't suffered for Christ, not in that way. We suffer small things, indignities and inconveniences, but nothing like what these men faced.
Nothing like that. But it's an anomaly in the history of the church that we've had this time of peace and relative calm. And across the centuries, that's not how most Christians got to experience it. Most Christians across time experienced the absolute truth of what Jesus said. Ask Christians in Nigeria right now about how it's going, right? Ask people who are Christians in China how things go for them. And you will just see that, no, it really is true that for most Christians across most of time, it's actually been pretty bad. And then when we start griping and groaning and moaning and complaining about what comes to us in our lives, it's like we need to wake up. We used to have that great hymn at TLH about rise again, ye lion-hearted. I mean, we need that prayer in our lives today. We need to be restored again to the boldness of those early martyrs and not to count any kind of suffering that comes our way as something that we're free to gripe about, but instead to recognize any suffering that comes our way is a gift and grace of God. And all of it calls us to bear witness in those moments to him who has a life that death can't take away, to the one who actually is the forgiveness of sins, the sins of the world, our sins, and the sins of those who've sinned against us. He is the absolution to them all.
It sure seems like the day is coming when these things might be realities again, even for us.
Yeah, I think anybody that's got their head screwed on right, looking at the way things are in our country, is going to recognize, okay, so things are going to continue to get bad. Whatever remnants of the Christendom, which was sort of like, you know, a culture that was infused with Christianity, it's pretty much gone away now. It doesn't have much existence. There are little reminders here and there. I mean, Sunday still is regarded by people as a sort of a day off or a day of rest. I guess it's mostly a day of football or something. But people do recognize still that there's that sort of pattern. But the idea that it's a day that's reserved for the worship of Christ, for the hearing of his word and the singing of his praises, no, that is off the radar screen of the vast majority of Americans in our day and age.
So we should be in no way shocked by the hostility of the world. The earliest Christians, as you pointed out a few minutes ago, were getting their persecution from those who suppose themselves righteous. Mm-hmm. Does the world in that sense, is that going to have the same indignation toward us because they have the same attitude about how they're righteous?
It is the same attitude. You know, there's this justification of oneself, which the world is very much involved in, and they regard Christians as being absolutely intolerant and unpardonable. What we're holding to, what we're professing, is regarded by them as being, well, it's going to come down, I think, to finally being regarded as treasonous to speak and think in the terms that the Bible gives us to speak and think in. And when we hold to that, I think trouble will come. And it's not, I just don't think it's going to be that long for us.
Is there a warning here? Because he says, I tell you this so that you won't fall away. Is there a warning here for us that persecution can rob someone of their faith?
Yeah, of course. And we want to remember that before this entire farewell discourse began, Jesus just told Peter that he was going to fall away, that he was going to deny him. And that's the context in which Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, you guys. I've got this covered. You know, do not let your hearts be troubled. And so, yes, beyond shadow of doubt, it is possible to fall away in a time of persecution, to deny Christ. And Christians have had that sad experience happen to them across the years where fear just grips them and they fall, you know, they offer the pinch of incense to the emperor. They give in because, you know, they're afraid of the suffering that's in front of them. But on the other hand, you've also had this vast majority of, you read the story of the martyrs and it just blows you away. How many people of all ages, a lot of young people, you know, you would say, you have your whole life in front of you. And they would be willing to throw that life away because they knew that confessing Christ and dying was not throwing anything away, but it was keeping an eternal life. And so they were able to, well, to dance toward their martyrdoms. And they did with joy. And we need to pray for the grace of that to come to us again. We just had confirmation in our church this past Sunday, and every time we have that solemn service, it hits me again, the importance of our children being prepared to realize, yes, I will suffer everything rather than, even death, rather than fall away. Here, I have to tell you, I disagree with the way the liturgy reads here. In our service, it says to fall away from it, meaning the church. I think that it should read, I will suffer everything rather than death, rather than fall away from Jesus. Rather than fall away from him, because that's really what these words are driving for, words that will keep them his as they remember them. He's told them this, it was going to come, and just like he told them, Peter fell, and just like he told them, Peter was restored. And so there is the opportunity for those who have denied to return to the faith and confess Christ again. And that's the prayer the church always offers up for her people, that she would be faithful, and by the grace of God, that we would be faithful confessors.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He'll be with us in a few minutes on the other side of the break. We will turn our attention to the hymn of the day, Christ is the World's Redeemer.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Will Whedon. In about 5 minutes, we'll look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What would you say to introduce us to this hymn, Christ is the World's Redeemer?
Yeah, this is sort of British Isles Sunday, because not only do we have that beautiful prayer from the Venerable Bede, but we also have this hymn by St. Columba. And St. Columba was one of those Irish missionary monks who he crossed the Irish Sea there and planted a monastic community in Iona in Scotland, and was especially responsible for helping to Christianize these Picts that had been pretty unchristianizable up to that point. So he is just remembered as a great missionary saint. And this hymn, it was composed by St. Columba, according to tradition, and the tune is actually set as an Irish tune, and putting them together was for a celebration of an anniversary of St. Columba's. I can't remember what the actual anniversary was. It was really big. So listen to the words. Christ is the world's redeemer, the lover of the pure, the font of heavenly wisdom, our trust and hope secure, the armor of his soldiers, the Lord of earth and sky, our health while we are living, our life when we shall die. I mean, those are fighting words. You can hear the fight ringing through them. And the tune just beautifully pulls that out. Christ has our host surrounded with clouds of martyrs bright. This whole, you're going to suffer for me, you're going to witness for me, who waved their palms in triumph and fire us for the fight. Then Christ the cross ascended, the primary witness, the primary martyr, to save a world undone and suffering for the sinful, our full redemption won. Then this beautiful picture of the descent into hell. Down through the realms of darkness he strode in victory, and at the hour appointed he rose triumphantly, and now to heaven ascended he sits upon the throne, whence he had ne'er departed. His Father's and his own, it's that beautiful variant verse from John 3, that the Son actually never did leave the presence of the Father, who is in heaven. Then it moves to this glorious doxology at the end. Glory to the Father, the unbegotten one. All honor be to Jesus, his sole begotten Son, and to the Holy Spirit, the perfect Trinity. Let all the worlds give answer, in all ages meaning. Amen. So let it be. And so you have this this jaunty Irish fighting tune that just fits so well with St. Columba's mission and with the words of Jesus. So we're going to go forth and bear witness in a world that's going to be hostile to the message we bring, but that we can know that his victory is ours and we proclaim it in the face of suffering.
You talk a little bit about that last verse, the doxology verse of this tremendous hymn.
Sure. He goes through the persons of the Trinity, obviously. God the Father giving him the title, the unbegotten one. You think about how the Athanasian Creed parses each of the persons of the Trinity out. Jesus is the sole begotten. He's the only begotten Son. And then he doesn't use the proceeding word. I guess he might have in the original. I don't know, but you know, it's hard to fit the rhyme in. But the Holy Spirit is the one who's coming from both Father and Son. And all together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are the perfect Trinity. And as the church hears that and ponders that, the only thing she can do is fall down before him and give glory and say, amen, amen, so let it be. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit now and ever and unto the ages of ages. Beautiful.
So this would be the last opportunity on a Sunday morning to sing Easter hymns, generally speaking, before the celebration of Pentecost. What are the must-sing hymns that a congregation needs to get in before Pentecost rolls around?
Well, actually, I would say it's not so much a Sunday for singing in the one-year series. It's not so much a Sunday for singing the Easter hymns as it is for making sure you got all those Ascension hymns done. So,
what would those be?
A Hymn of Glory, Let Us Sing by the Venerable Bede. Also, it's a Sunday to include the big, like, crown him with many crowns and All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. All these things that celebrate the enthronement of Jesus at the right hand of his Father. And the hymn, Draw Us to Thee, is another fine one for the day. And Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor is another perfect hymn for this feast day.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemmel, Illinois. Formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He is author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you so much, Todd.
When we come back, we will move from the one-year lectionary to the three-year lectionary. Look forward to the seventh Sunday of Easter with Pastor Sean Denzer. What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The LCMS operates the second largest parochial school system in the United States. What can you expect from a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school? There's one race, the human race. And Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, and child from every land and every nation. Life begins at conception. All life is precious from womb to tomb. And every student, parent, and teacher is created in the very image of God. There's right and wrong, and we know which is which from the Ten Commandments. There are only two sexes, male and female. He created them. Marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. There's such a thing as objective, absolute truth, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Word. To find a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school near you, visit lcms.org/schools.